Lord wills, I'm just going to keep pressing on this over the next couple of weeks because we need to know who we are. If you don't know something, you can't appropriate it to your life. If you don't know what you have, you can't access it and utilize it in your life. And so there are so many blessings that God has promised us. There's so much of who we are in Christ, but many believers, they don't know it. They don't know it. And I've given illustration of that. I've given examples and such. But we need to know who we are, and we need to be sure and confident of what we have in Christ. And so in many ways, this series has been to convince you, to strengthen you, to encourage you, to help you to know things that maybe you didn't even know that you had in Christ. But many times, you know, we hear about it. We hear about it, but we're not sure that it's ours, that it's our inheritance. And I've just sensed over the last number of weeks, faith rising in our hearts. Many of you who have been with us to know, man, yeah, I do have this in the Lord. This is mine, instead of feeling unworthy or feeling like it's not ours and such. And just today, we're going to turn to the Word and continue to look at our inheritance in the Lord, our inheritance. And so right there in 1 Peter, I want us to read a few verses together, just out loud and together. We're going to read verse 3 and 4, just verse 3 and 4 together. And we're going to read it out loud. We like to read in the New King James Version just so we can all be in unity when we read. But there's a lot of good translations out there, of course. So if you don't have the New King James, no problem. We're going to put it right here on the screen. So if we could just all read out loud and loudly, let's fill this whole room with the voice of God's Word. Can we do that? Ready? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, go. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, or reserved in heaven for you, excuse me. This morning I want to talk to you about our eternal inheritance. Our future inheritance. See, we have an inheritance right now. We have promises from God that we can take hold of right now. You know, when you're in heaven, having authority over the devil, probably not going to really need it. See, there are promises, there are inheritance that are now, and we need to know those things. But we also have a future inheritance. Here it says that there is an inheritance in the Lord now that we have been born again, bought by the blood of Jesus. His Holy Spirit has come inside of us. We were dead in sin, and now we're alive in Christ, those who have put our faith in Jesus. The Bible says, born again. And we were born again, and it's not just that we were saved from something. We weren't just saved from sin. We weren't just saved from hell. We weren't just saved from the devil's grip. It says we were saved to something. Did you see that? We were saved to a living hope. He brought the Israelites out of Egypt into the promised land. He brings us out of bondage and into freedom. We need to know what we're saved to. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. That it's not just, okay, whew, okay, I'm just barely going to make it into heaven or something. No, all of our sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Jesus died once for all, it says. Once for all the sin. But not just forgiven, but now children of God, heirs of God, and saved to something. A living hope, it says. A living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then notice in verse 4, and saved into this inheritance. We were brought out of this bondage, but into this inheritance. And here, Peter is primarily focused on our inheritance that we'll receive when Jesus returns. He says, there's an inheritance reserved for you in heaven. There's an inheritance for you reserved in heaven. There are things that God wants to give to you. Now, but there are also things that God wants to give to you in the future. Your eternal inheritance, your heavenly reward in Christ Jesus. You know, we've got to know this. This is so important. Our future inheritance anchors us, grounds us, fills us with hope, and puts perspective in this life, doesn't it? There's really kind of two ditches in the body of Christ, often in theological issues. When people approach the Bible, people will take certain verses out of context and they won't apply them the right way. And you'll see sometimes it's maybe because of hard things we're going through in life, we'll create this concept of heaven that it's just the great by and by. You get what I'm saying? Like it's way out there and one day I'll get to heaven. And so what can happen is this life becomes kind of the waiting room, doesn't it? Just kind of like, well, you know, I'm just just making it through, you know, every day above ground's a good day kind of thing. And just kind of this, like, life is just a waiting room and there's no purpose to it and there's no connectedness to eternity. Well, that's not good. That's not good. That's not a doctrine you see in the Bible. That's kind of this doctrine that's been created that almost puts a separation, a wall between now and eternity, between what God is doing here on earth versus what may be happening in the future. The other extreme, though, is where, like I said, that can be a, if you will, like life is a waiting room. I'm just waiting for heaven. And it, almost like we think that's hope, you know? I'm just going through it, but, you know, I'm going to go to heaven. But then there are other extreme, and even among Christians, where we're just living for right now. And even sometimes we can even talk about the power of God or the promises of God in a good way. That's for now. But we can become so focused on trying to get financial blessing now. We can, I want to see it now. You get what I'm saying? And we can measure our worth, our success. We can measure our identity and things like that just right now. And I know oftentimes the people who are of the world, they do that. But we're not immune to that, are we? We can get almost trapped into some things, can't we? If you measure your life just by this life, you will be much more prone to discouragement and getting tossed around. But when you have your mind and your thoughts set on the eternal reality that Jesus is sitting at the Father's right hand, that one day he will come again, that this life is just for a moment, it puts everything in perspective. It puts pain in perspective. But it also puts blessing and success in this life in perspective, doesn't it? It anchors us and grounds us to something that's far beyond what we're going through right now. No matter what you experience in this life, no matter what blessing you experience or what suffering you experience, it will be eclipsed. Do you see what I'm saying? No matter what in this life, even the glory that you experience, the presence of God that you experience, hearing the Lord's voice, that's all part of our inheritance, isn't it? Seeing people healed, lives transformed, people saved, fruitfulness in our ministry, making an impact in other people's lives. That's all part of our inheritance, our calling and such. Financial provision from the Lord, miracles from the Lord, all very good, necessary. All the enjoyments of this life that God put in this life for us to enjoy each other and family and the beauty of this creation. All of it's good. I'm not speaking negative of any of it. It'll all be eclipsed. Nothing in this generation or in this, what we call an age, in this time, right now, none of it can be compared to the weight of glory, the Bible says. No matter how great this life is, and it's great, oh, it'll be greater. And then in this life, even in all the greatness, there's still enemies, right? Spiritual enemies. There's still brokenness in this world. No matter how much God is doing in our lives and in the church, there will always be persecution. The blessing of God, but with persecution, Jesus promised it. See, so until we get there, until eternity and our eternal inheritance, there will always be a bit of that mixture, won't there? Jesus said there will be wheat and there will be weeds. There will be the godly and the righteous and the sincere, and there will be those who are not, who do not accept the gospel and who persecute. My point being that even in this life, we have to deal with those things. And so that eternal perspective that he is coming back, that we will receive that reward, it puts everything in perspective, everything in perspective. We recognize that one day there will be a reward for our faithfulness, our labor, our sacrifice. And there will be an accountability too. It puts everything in perspective. I can't even help us to imagine this, but I mean, if you think about it, if I drew a line all the way to the left, and you just keep going, just a line, just there, just keep going forever, a line that way. And we drew a line and we went forever to the right. Just a line going all the that way and a line that way, beyond our world, beyond the universe, just a line that just keeps going. You can't even imagine it, can you? That's God. He is eternity past. He never has a beginning. He is the beginning. He's the uncreated God who spoke everything into existence. Before him, nothing. Just him. He's the source. He's the cause. The Bible says he's from everlasting. And he is eternity future. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He has no end. He is eternity into the future. We get to be with him into that future, don't we? Your life, I don't even know if I could measure it. Eternity past, eternity future. Would it even be a dot on that line? Would you need a microscope to see that line? We are like a blip on the screen. You'd have to really focus in and be, oh, hey, there's me right there. I'm right there. Our little life that lasts maybe 70, 100 years, I'm going for the longer, you know? Live a good, blessed, healthy, long life. That's what I'm going for. But no matter how long I live, and no matter how long I keep my strength and my mental focus, and I serve the Lord, and I'm looking for greater fruitfulness even as I get older. Praise the Lord. No matter all that, it's just a blip. Just a blip. And we have this glorious opportunity to, in this generation, to be a part of God's work. We have this glorious opportunity to bring glory to God through Jesus in the church right here in this generation, in this city. And we are very much a part of the plan and very much a part, but we're just a little part. Just a little part. You remember when Moses died, what God said to Joshua? My servant Moses is dead. Now arise, go into the promised land, right? He didn't say the promised land, but he went in and said some more things. You get what I'm saying? Like Moses is a big deal. My servant Moses is dead. Now you arise. I mean, no. Like he's not diminishing Moses. He's just saying like that. His race is run. It's time for you to run the race, right? We have a race. We have a course to run. And guess what is our finish line? Eternity. Amen. Heaven. That's the finish line. See, so if you lose sight of the finish line, you're going to be running all over the place, get discouraged, stop running. We need to see our finish line, don't we? We need to see that there is an inheritance reserved for us in heaven. And we need this kind of perspective to motivate us. I think people who lose sight of eternity, they stop fearing the Lord. Just live for myself instead of fearing the Lord that I will stand before God. Stop living with great purpose. Maybe wander around and just kind of squander their time. You know, we don't have long to serve the Lord. We don't have long. There's only this time that we can see people come to know Jesus. Once I'm in heaven, that's it. I'm done. And I'm already saved. So I only got one chance to do the will of God in my generation and see people come to Jesus and see the church strong in this generation and pour into my kids and other children that my descendants, the Bible says, will inherit the nations, that they'll continue the work of the kingdom. We only got one chance. See, so we have to live in light of this reality. Do you remember Jesus in Luke chapter 10? He says it this way in Luke chapter 10. His disciples come back in verse 17, having cast out demons and done healing and moved in powerful signs and wonders, which he sent them to do. And he says in verse 17, it says, then the 70 return with joy. I'd be excited too. I mean, seriously, I've seen people healed. And we're just like, woo, do the happy dance. Like there's a joy. There's no greater joy than when someone comes to Jesus, because that's the greatest miracle. A dead spirit comes alive in Jesus. But oh, it's fun when people get physically healed too. You're like, what? You know what I'm saying? You're like, go Jesus. You know, like it's cool. Like it's just like, it's kind of weird you out too. I've seen demons cast out and it's fun. Weird, but fun. So they come back excited. Like they're like, we're used by God. You know what I'm saying? Like the power of God. We saw Jesus do it. Now we're doing it. You know, they're excited. They're excited. It's fun to be a part of the work of God. Jesus says it this way in verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Because they're like, Jesus, even the demons are subject to us in your name. See, they're realizing we have an inheritance in the Lord. We have your name. We have authority over these demons. See, this is what we've been learning, isn't it? And Jesus says, oh yeah, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Verse 19, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. This is our inheritance. Jesus is saying, right now, he's not talking about heaven right there, is he? He's saying, right now, you got all authority over these demons. Nothing. Don't let them bully you. Trample them. Nothing's going to harm you. See, Jesus is talking a certain way. We need to understand who we are. We need to understand what we have in the Lord. So he's just telling them. He's saying, yep, yep. But listen to also what he says. Verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. What's he saying? No matter how much impact you make, no matter how much you access your inheritance on earth and the authority you use over demons, he said that's nothing compared to heaven. In fact, what he's saying is it's the most important thing. There are people, that Jesus said, that will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? And he'll say to them, I never knew you. How is that even possible? But what happens is there are some, they can move in the power of God, and yet their hearts were far from the Lord. They never truly submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So they think that they're saved, but they're not. And Jesus is saying, you know, the most important thing is that you make sure you're going to be there in heaven. Do you see what I'm saying? The most important thing is not how much toys we have or how much money we have or how blessed we are or even that we've even impacted other people in ministry. Paul says, oh, man, I disciplined my body because he knew his flesh was dumb. I told my kids that the other day and Emma said, oh, you said stupid. I said, I'm talking about my flesh. She said, you still said stupid. And I said, well, you can say it if you're talking about your flesh or the devil. That's what I told her. But you can't say it to people. But she got all like, what? And I was saying, yeah, your flesh is dumb. Our flesh is dumb. Our flesh does dumb stuff. So Paul says, I discipline my body because after having seen other people giving them their inheritance, I don't want to be disqualified. See, I want to run my race. And Jesus is saying, oh, it's the most important thing. You got to know that you're with me and that you're going to be with me in heaven. It's the most important thing. But he's also saying it's the greatest part of your inheritance. That you have an inheritance. Now you have authority. Now you can access blessing and see the power of God. Now Jesus is not diminishing that. Do you see what I'm saying? That our eternal inheritance does not in any way diminish what we can have now. And if any way, it accentuates it. But we have to put everything in perspective. Do you see? That God has something for us now. But yet even all that he has for us now, it gets eclipsed by eternity. And Jesus is saying, oh, if you're happy about demons submitting to you, guess what? Your names are written in the book of life. That should bring us the greatest joy is what he's saying. That should fill us with joy. He's saying it's such a great joy that even when you go through trials and suffering, oh, you could still have that joy. Because this reality, it anchors us. It anchors us. See, it's important that we understand that we have an inheritance in heaven. Jesus, like I said, it said that some people will say, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, I never knew you. Well, why is that? See, because it's not just about raising our hands, is it? It's not just about saying a prayer. The Bible says very clearly in Romans chapter 10, Paul says, whoever confesses the Lord Jesus, right? Whoever believes in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confesses with their mouth the Lord Jesus. Not confessed one time. Not, oh, I was baptized when I was a little baby. But confesses right here, right now, as an ongoing act of a relationship with Jesus where he is my Lord or master, and I confess it with my mouth, and I believe. See, it's not just religiously assenting, mentally. Oh, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I think he's a good teacher. Yeah, you know what I'm saying. It's not just mentally assenting to it. But the Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith, this not of ourselves is a gift of God, not of works else no one should boast. So that's when we put our trust in Jesus to be our Savior and confess him as Lord. Then he says, you're saved. You have an inheritance in heaven. We're not saved by works, but Paul makes it clear in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're saved for good works. Are we not? Not by good works. There's no way we could ever earn our salvation. There's no way we could ever pay Jesus back for the cross. It's like we had $1 million debt and we had a quarter to our name. There's no way you could ever pay that. So he's saying, no, not by works. You're not doing, can't do good works or religious acts or rituals to be saved. No, you've got to put your trust in me. But once you are saved, he's saying, well, now you got to live like it. You got to act like it. Is Jesus your Lord? Think about it this way. If he puts righteousness in you, then righteousness should come out of you. Yeah. If there's a righteousness seed in you, should you not bear righteousness fruit? This is exactly what Jesus talks about. This is exactly what James says, that faith without works is dead. This is exactly what Paul's saying, that you're not saved by works, for by grace. Put that Ephesians 2 up there again. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Notice, it is a gift of God. Go to verse 9 there. Notice he says, not of works. Do you see that? Not of works. You're not earning it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Our only boast is that Jesus has saved us by his grace. But look at verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Do you see that? For good works. That once we are saved from sin, once he has given us his life, his righteousness, and we're born again, well, then that should be coming out of us, shouldn't it? It should change the way we talk, the way we live, the decisions we make, where we're not just doing things for ourselves and for money and for our pleasure, but now we live for his will and for his glory, that now he is living in us, and so Jesus should be coming through us. Amen? Amen. Amen. See, so we need to know this, don't we? We need to know this. In fact, Jesus even said in Matthew 24, he says, he who endures to the end will be saved. He who endures to the end. Right before that, he said, you know, in the final days, the love of many will grow cold because of lawlessness. That's what he says. See, don't think that people who maybe were raised in the church or who heard the gospel or maybe even ourselves here could not be deceived by the enemy. The Bible says very clearly, Jesus warns us, hey, there's going to be false teachers. Well, I see a lot of them out there. And I'm not just talking about in the church. I think most churches are doing the right thing, but there are, you know, the wolves in sheep clothing. But I'm talking about ungodly philosophy. I'm talking about New Age kind of stuff where they just take the ideas about Jesus and take Jesus out of it. All this positive talk, self-help. And it all sounds nice, but I'm thinking, they just took Jesus out of it. They took Jesus. It's false doctrine. It's false prophets. Luring people to say, I can be awesome and I can be blessed and I'm amazing, but I don't need God. No, we need God. We were created in his image and we can only find our identity and purpose in him. And outside of him, death. Outside of him, bondage. Outside of him, hell. That's not good. And he says, listen, the love of most will grow cold. There's a generation where their love for God and their fire for Jesus will grow cold. It should just be confusion, apathy, complacency because of lawlessness. That's what I see in our generation, where even laws are against the Bible now. Laws were supposed to lead us to the Lord, create order, safety. Now it's just against the Bible. Laws that are absolutely against God's word. Lawlessness. And it causes people's love to grow cold. And Jesus says, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not just, oh, I prayed a prayer. It's not just, well, I was raised in the church or I believe in God. No. We need to confess Jesus as Lord, and we need to be people who walk with him and allow his life, his spirit to change us and to use us in a powerful way. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Let me tell you what we were saved from. We need to know what we were saved from. You know, outside of Christ, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, we were objects of wrath. No, that's no bueno. That's no bueno. Yeah, you know, 1 Corinthians 15, let me read this verse to you. 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 22, it says this, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. As in Adam all die. We had an inheritance from Adam. Genetics even teaches us this, doesn't it? See, there are good things that were passed down from our family. Our personalities and our gifts and our strengths and the shades of our skin color and all that. That's all genetics and stuff. It's powerful. And we ultimately all came from one man, Adam. And one woman, Eve. And all that diversity inside of us came from all him. All the diversity of nations and cultures and colors and all came from one man. right? So we're all children of God and all children of Adam, ultimately. But the bad news is we also inherited a lot of bad stuff. We all know, we also inherit, you all know they can like look at your genes and be like, oh, you inherited this propensity for such and such from your parent, right? Some disease or whatever, you know? Yeah. It's all flowing. It's not just genetics in the sense it's physical, it's also spiritual. The Bible makes it very clear, in Adam all die. So when Adam sinned, the Bible says through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin, and therefore all die because all sinned. It's not just Adam's fault. We do it too, don't we? But the propensity to sin and that inheritance of brokenness, both physically in our genes, because death came into this world, as well as spiritually, it all came from Adam. So as long as a human being continues to stay connected to that inheritance, oh, there might be good things in our inheritance. We'll inherit death. Do you see what I'm saying? Outside of Christ, we're dead because we sin against God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. See, so that's what we get. If you want to try to do good works, if you want to save yourself, if you want to be like, I don't need Jesus, that's what you get. You inherit that. And the Bible makes it clear, then you got to pay for your sin forever. It's not a good thing to hear, but we need to understand what we were saved from. Right? Look at this in Revelation 20. In Revelation 20, it says, at the end of the age, when Jesus comes back, it says that in verse 10, the devil who deceived them, talking about us, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That doesn't sound good to me, right? So what's going to happen is, well, it sounds good to me because I'm a believer. One day when Jesus comes back, that enemy who's been messing with us and accusing us, probably more than you realize, trying to discourage you and lie to you and accuse you, that devil, guess where he's going to go? I like to remind him of that. So you have to know your eternal inheritance. You following with me? You have to remind the devil, you lose. I win. See, so one day the devil and all his angels, they're going to be thrown into this thing called the lake of fire. And it says that this fire will burn forever and ever. Why does it say forever and ever? Because it won't end. Forever is forever. So why do you throw on and ever? Because it's not just for one age, but age after age after age after age for all eternity. We get to enjoy the glory of heaven and the devil will be tormented in that fire. Well, the bad news for people is when they listen to the devil and they don't follow the God who created them, they get the same inheritance. And it says here, verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's good news for us. But listen to what also happens. Verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's hell. See, hell is a real thing. It's a real place. And what Jesus was telling us is, that's why you rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's why you rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. Because that's not your inheritance anymore. I saved you from that. That's why I went to the cross and shed my blood. You don't have to go there anymore. But see, we have a generation that wants to just be like, oh yeah, yeah, that's like just fairy tale. It's not fairy tales. This is real. I heard one guy say, if I'm wrong, no big deal. But if you're wrong, speaking to somebody who doesn't believe in hell, that's bad. That's bad. So here we have very clear reality that if we don't confess Jesus as Lord, that's our inheritance. If we don't confess Jesus as Lord, death, but not just physical death, a spiritual death and separation where there's torment and fire for eternity. I don't want it. And guess what? Nor does the Lord. Matthew 25, verse 41, God actually says, or Jesus is saying this, he's casting people into that fire, and he says, go cursed into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Not prepared for humanity. This was actually never prepared for people. So the Bible says that God wills that none should perish. He created us to be with him forever. It's not his will that anyone should perish. In no way. But what happens? What happens? People deny him, turn from him, and they end up there outside of what God wants for them. This is not something that the Lord wants. I know it's kind of heavy right now. But I said those things because we need to understand why it's so important that our names are written in the book of life. We've been forgiven of every one of our sins. We've been saved from hell. And our names are written in the book of life because Jesus loves us and bought us with his blood. If he didn't want us, he wouldn't have done that. Listen to your inheritance. Let me go on in Revelation verse 21. Listen to your heavenly inheritance. Verse 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Also there was no more sea. Verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with them. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these are true and faithful. These words are true and faithful. This is reality. This is the truth, that one day he will come back. And the Bible says, restore all things. That means there will be no more sorrow or suffering or pain or injustice. In Isaiah 2, it describes this time as justice filling the earth so that no one does anyone harm. Every person will love one another perfectly, the way Jesus taught us, and no one will do anyone harm. You won't have to worry about anyone breaking in or stealing something. Nothing to worry about, because no one will do anyone harm. So much that even he says the creation will be healed so that a lion could lay down with a lamb. And you know that lamb's not going to become a snack. Amen. That a child could play in a cobra's hole. And you know that child's not going to be bit. You don't have to worry. Peace, justice will reign on this earth because the Lord will restore it and heal it and fill it with his glory, the Bible says. So much that there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. Death will be thrown into the lake of fire. We'll never die. Listen to this as it goes on in Revelation 22. I'm going to skip a bunch of verses. And in Revelation 22, John, in this vision of heaven, says he showed me, God showed, or the angel showing him, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there will be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. We're told that this heaven will be full of the joy of the Lord. Psalm 16 says, there's fullness of joy in his presence and eternal pleasures at his right hand. I think the greatest thing about heaven is Jesus describes it this way, that when we see him, those of us who have been faithful to the Lord, what will he say? Well done, good and faithful servant. And then what does he say? Enter into the joy of your master. Joy. Joy. Remember when my children were really young, John David, my oldest, he said, he was probably 4 or 5, Dad, what's heaven look like? I said, I have no idea. I read him this, you know, I explained it a little bit to him. There's obviously heaven looks like something. It's beautiful. But I said, I don't really know exactly. I do know one thing, joy. Joy like you've never felt. The pleasure, the joy, the excitement of being in his presence all the time. No more depression, no more discouragement, no more deception from the enemy, no more harassment from spiritual things or from just your own physical, you know, your flesh that just, we get weary, we get tired. None of that. The Bible says that just as Jesus was resurrected in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, in a moment, we'll all be changed. Amen. Those who are believers who have already died, their bodies will come out of the ground and be resurrected. You know, you say, what happens if they're ashes and all that? It doesn't really matter. You know what I'm saying? That's just a seed. Boom. They're going to be alive. Their spirit will be reconnected to a physical, glorified, resurrected body. No pain, no weakness, strength, glory, health. I tell my kids that. My kids were like, oh man, I was like, you'll be able to run fast. And they, can I fly? I was like, I have no idea. I don't know, but it sounds good. Sounds good. I don't know what it will be. But what I do know is what the Bible says, strength and glory filling our body. We won't feel tired or weak or anything like that. We'll have a body that's just like Jesus's in the sense that it's resurrected, right? A physical body. And in that body, no sickness or pain. But the greatest thing, the joy of the Lord. It says we'll see him in his glory. 1 Corinthians 13 says, right now we see in a mirror dimly. See, we can know the Lord. We can hear his voice. We can experience his presence now. But everything we experience here is just dim. There will come a day where it says you will see fully. And then it goes on to say, and you will know him as you are fully known. That's intimacy with God. Do you get what I'm saying? You are going to know God, be with God, see his glory. That is what I'm looking forward to. And there's going to be work to be done. Good work. Working with the Lord. It says we're going to reign with Christ. We're going to serve him. It'll be some fun stuff. I don't know what that'll all be. But I'm sure some of the stuff that you love and you enjoy, it will be a part of it. But even here, it will be eclipsed. It's like a little light bulb like here. But when the fullness of the sun shines, you don't even notice that light bulb is on. So we get a little bit of glory right now, but when we're in heaven with the new heaven and new earth, the fullness of the glory will eclipse everything, every blessing. And you won't even remember any of the sorrow anymore. You won't even remember any of the sorrow. See, this is our eternal inheritance. I only touched on it briefly, haven't I? I've only touched on it briefly, but do you see how important it is? You have to know, one, that you are a part of this, that you're in Christ, that you've put your trust in Jesus and made him Lord so that you're sure. And listen, if you have made Jesus Lord, you need to be sure, confident. He loves you. You're with him and he's coming back for you. And then we need to connect our hearts to this reality so that no matter what happens in this life, no matter what suffering or persecution, no matter what might come or go, and even in midst of all the blessings that the Lord pours out on you, but you live for one thing. I fear the Lord. I'm going to please God because one day I will stand before him and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy. And guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to enter into the joy. I got one more verse for you as we wrap up here that I felt like the Lord wanted to show you. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says this about the Holy Spirit. It says this. Verse 13 and 14, Ephesians chapter 1, it says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. So when you put your trust in Jesus because of the gospel. And it says, the gospel of your salvation. In whom, in Christ, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So when you put your trust in Jesus, Jesus came on the inside of you by the Holy Spirit and he seals you as his own, marks you as his own. And notice that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of promise. The Spirit of promise. Why? Because he brings all the promises of God to our lives. He's the one that connects us to our inheritance. And notice what it says about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of promise who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That until is referring to our future inheritance. The fullness of when our bodies are resurrected. The fullness when this world is completely restored. The complete redemption. And he's saying that the Holy Spirit has been given to us until that happens. We're waiting in many ways for the fullness of it to come. But who is the Holy Spirit? He's the right now. He's heaven now. He's the kingdom now. Notice what he's called. The guarantee of our inheritance. This in that culture is referring to the first installment. If you have an inheritance and I give you the first installment, that first installment is a sign of the whole. Like an engagement ring. The engagement ring is the pledge that we will be married. It's the first portion. So the Holy Spirit is called the first portion. He's giving to us an installment into the full inheritance. See, it's already ours. You're already in Christ. Eternity doesn't start then, it starts now. The kingdom isn't just then, the kingdom has come. Jesus brought the kingdom. Let me say it a different way. If your inheritance is a $500 million inheritance, and I give you $500, that 500 is a piece of the $500 million. Do you get what I'm saying? It's a pledge. It's an installment. It's a seed of it. So that 500, even if it's small, is the same inheritance, is it not? It's a part of the same inheritance. That's what we're experiencing right now. Yes. Healing. When somebody gets healed, guess what that is? First installment. Do you get what I'm saying? It's a sign that the kingdom has come and broken into this world. When we're born again, that's the greatest miracle, and my spirit is resurrected, and now I have victory over sin, that's the kingdom breaking in. That's heaven available now. See, you don't have to wait to heaven to have victory. See, this is the mistake that people have made. They put a wall between the now and the not yet. They put a wall between what I can have now and what I can't have now. Well, there is no wall. It's all the same bucket. It's all the same bank account. And the Holy Spirit, who burns before the throne of God, burns in you. The Holy Spirit, who's the river of life flowing from the throne of God, is flowing in you. Jesus said, rivers of life will flow out of you. That's why he gave you the Holy Spirit, so you could be connected to Jesus and have eternal life in you and be connected to the reality of God and the kingdom of God and your inheritance. So you don't need to wait. Do you get what I'm saying? So when we understand the whole, that there's no sickness in heaven. So didn't Jesus tell us to pray? Let it be on earth as it is in heaven. Do you get what I'm saying? There's also no rudeness in heaven, is there? So let there be kindness on earth as there is in heaven. Do you see what I'm saying? The church is supposed to be the presence of God on earth, the glory of God now. We're supposed to see if every nation is in heaven, then there should be every nation in our churches.
That's right.
Amen? Do you get what I'm saying? There ain't no disunity in heaven. And there ain't no sickness in heaven. And people probably won't say ain't in heaven either, but you get what I'm saying. So the Holy Spirit, right here and now, in you, to come to give you your inheritance. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father.